is so important. We need this, all of it. John chapter 16, the first few verses here of John chapter 16, we just could not skip. Because here is found the how. We have been walking with Jesus and He has been describing this life. He says to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, what you need? Nicodemus, you need a new life. The old one won't do. You need a new one. He says to the woman at the well, He says, lady, if you knew who you were talking to, you'd ask me and I would have given you a river of life flowing up within you. What you need is a new life. He says to the Pharisees along the line a number of times, what you guys need is not to climb the ladder of the law and think you're good enough, but what you need is a Savior who will give you His life. He says to His disciples, just a couple of weeks ago in chapter 14, when Thomas says, Jesus, we don't know where you're going. How do we know where to get there? Jesus, you need to show us a path to follow. And He says to Thomas and the rest of the disciples, you're not following a path. I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. You're not following a path. Go here, turn left, then right, go straight. You're following me. You're not striving for a certain kind of life. What you need is me. I am the life. You need my life in you. You need to get rid of your life, and you need me. I am the life. We saw in chapter 15, Jesus says, abide in me like a branch to a vine so that my life flows into you. You need to cling so close to me. Because when my life flows into you, then you will bear fruit. Then you will do what God has given you to do and you will bring the Father glory. How? Jesus is not here. I mean, where is He? I don't see Him. John chapter 16. Jesus tells the disciples that He has spoken these things to them for a reason. The things that He's describing in terms of their new life and also in terms of where He is going, that He is going away. In fact, He's just told them that He is going to be killed. He's going to tell them that a number of times. They're not going to understand it. But He's going to tell them anyway. Why? So that they can be kept from stumbling. Jesus is telling them things they don't understand so that when it happens, then they will understand. So that when these things actually do happen, they're not going to get thrown off. They're not going to say, man, what's going on here? We don't understand what's going on here. No, they will recognize that things are happening just as Jesus had predicted. Things are going just as God had planned. Jesus is going to be crucified. He's going to be killed. And they're going to watch that happen. And they would be tempted to think, man, the world is falling apart. Chaos is ruling. No, this is all according to plan. And that will help them. They will understand what's happening. But He's not just talking about His death. Watch what He says. Verse 2, they will make you outcast from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have spoken to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. Jesus is filling His disciples in on things that they're going to need to know when He leaves. And He's saying, it's not just me who's going to be killed. The hour is coming when you guys will experience that as well, and you need to know. Anybody see the news this morning? Palm Sunday service. in Egypt, just like this. And in the middle of the service, an explosion goes off. 37 people died. And that's just one church. There were two explosions in Egypt this morning at packed churches on Palm Sunday. The hour is coming. Don't be surprised when you see this kind of thing happening. But when you see it happening, you will know that I told you this was going to happen, and you will be kept from stumbling. Jesus knew. The world is not falling into chaos. Things are going just as they planned. Verse 5, "But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask where you are going." You know why they didn't ask where he's going now? Earlier they had asked where he's going. You know why they didn't ask now? Because they're preoccupied with, he just told them, I'm going to die and you're going to die. They're going to hate me and they're going to hate you. And that's consuming their mind. So they're not even thinking about where Jesus is going. They're thinking about what Jesus had just told them was getting ready to happen. Verse 6, "But because I told you these things, because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." All right, now listen. Here's what Jesus is getting at. The disciples, guys, let me tell you something. Things are getting ready to get rough. Things are getting ready to turn south. And you're going to be tempted to really be sad that things are getting as rough as they are. The circumstances that you're going to experience are not very pleasant, and sorrow is going to fill your heart. Now, let me just say, there was a very specific set of circumstances. The disciples were about to watch Jesus get crucified. The disciples themselves, in just a matter of months and really weeks, are themselves going to be persecuted. Are they the only ones, are they the only disciples in 2,000 years of Christian history who have faced difficult circumstances? Come on. Of course not. No. We face difficult circumstances as well. We may not experience persecution right now like they were experiencing, but you know what? We experience things. Jesus, where are you? Jesus, what is going on here? Why is this happening to me? And because we can't see Jesus with our eyes, we can't see Him in our circumstances, it's very easy for us to be sad as well. And let me tell you something. If your eyes are on your circumstances, and if your joy is because your circumstances are going the way that you want them to go, you're going to have a problem. Jesus is teaching His disciples that their joy cannot rest in their circumstances. Watch where their joy has to come from. Verse 6 again. "Because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you." Watch what just happened. The set of circumstances Jesus is telling these guys, the circumstances are going to lead you to be sad. But what I am telling you is that while the circumstances will lead you to be sad, actually, the truth is, the circumstances are working out exactly for your advantage. The circumstances are for your benefit. The circumstances are to help you. Listen, our joy is not found in our circumstances. Our joy is found in the plan of God being played out in our lives. And watch the plan that Jesus tells the disciples. He's going away, which they interpret to mean sad, but He says it's not sad, it's good for you, because if I go away, I'm going to send the Helper to you. If I don't go away, I can't send Him to you. But I'm going away, and it's going to be good for you, because I'm going to send the Helper to you. To them 2,000 years ago, to us today. Jesus is not right here. We cannot see Him. But He has sent us the Helper. Who's the Helper? The Holy Spirit. He has sent us the Holy Spirit. Now, what is this Helper going to do? What is this going to look like? What do you mean you're going to send me a Helper? A Helper to do what? He says, "If I go away, I will send Him to you." Verse 8. And he, the helper, when he comes, this is what he will do. He will convict the world. Now let's stop right there for just a second. The word convict, let me just, in Christian circles and in church terminology, a lot of times we use that word convict, or conviction is what we say. Conviction. We use the idea of being convicted to mean that I'm made to feel sorry about what I have done, and it produces a response in my life where I turn to the Lord. That's most of the time within Christian circles, that's what we think about when we hear the word convict or conviction or convicted, that there's this emotional or heartfelt response that leads me to look to the Lord. Don't think about that in this verse. When he says that he will come to convict the world, this is a legal term. That when the Holy Spirit comes and he convicts the world, it's the legal idea of convict. It means to prove guilt. To be convicted means to be proven guilty. So then the Holy Spirit's role when he comes, his work, is to prove that the world is guilty in three areas. Look at what he says. He says, when he comes, he will prove that the world is guilty. He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. What does that mean? Look at what he says. He says, concerning sin, that the Holy Spirit will prove the world is guilty about sin or guilty of sin. Why? Because they do not believe in me. Here's what's happening. The world on the whole, John tells us in chapter 1, the world on the whole loved darkness rather than the light. That God sent His Son, the Word, the character, the personality. God sent His Son to the world, and the world did not recognize Him. The world loved the darkness rather than the light. And so the Holy Spirit's job, the Holy Spirit's role is to come in and to prove that the world is guilty of sin. Now listen, most of the time, let me tell you another temptation that we have when we think about a verse like this. There is a temptation to think of sin only in a practical manner. There's a temptation to think of sin only in terms of stupid decisions. That's not what he's talking about here. When you think of sin only in terms of foolishness or practically foolish decisions, you miss the whole concept, really the truth of what sin is. Sin, listen to me, sin is the rejection of God's Son and rebellion against the Father. That's what sin is. When you disobey God, it is not just that it is practically foolish, it is rejection of God's Son and rebellion against the Father. And the Holy Spirit's role is to come and to prove the world guilty of sin. Why? Because they have rejected the light. That's how bad. He's not just come to show us, oh, you've taken the wrong track. No, he has come to prove you have rejected the Son of God and you have rebelled against God the Father. That's bad. And the Holy Spirit's role is to prove that the world is guilty. Look at what else he says. He says, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. Here's what's happening there. Jesus is not here. While Jesus was on earth, while Jesus walked among his people, while he lived in the flesh here on earth, did we have an example of what righteousness was? Yes, we did, didn't we? Jesus was the perfect example. Hey, that's righteousness right there. You want to know what righteousness is? There it is. Right there. There's Jesus. But Jesus is not here anymore. He's not here. He's not present with us for us to look at, point to, and see. So that's the role of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's role is to come in where Jesus is not here and provide a physical example of righteousness to convict the world. Yes, world, proven guilty. Proven you are not righteous, because that's what righteousness is, and you are not that. That's the role of the Holy Spirit, to convict, to prove guilt, sin, and a lack of righteousness. Look at what else. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. The role of the Holy Spirit is to come in and to prove that the world is guilty for following a defeated ruler. That when you sin and rebel and reject, that what you are doing is you are following Satan. And it's the Holy Spirit's role to come in and to prove you are following a defeated ruler. And that's dumb. That he has already been defeated. And you should not be following him. To prove the world guilty, following a defeated ruler. Now, you see that? At this point, you should be asking, okay, how does the Holy Spirit do that? Because I can't see him either. How does the Holy Spirit prove that the world is guilty of sin? How does the Holy Spirit prove with a physical example of righteousness that the world doesn't have that? How does the Holy Spirit prove that they're following a ruler who's been defeated? Who has the Holy Spirit been sent to? God does not say, Jesus in this passage, he does not say that the Holy Spirit has been sent to the world. Who does he say the Holy Spirit has been sent to? To the believer. The Holy Spirit has been sent to us. The Holy Spirit has been sent to the believers. How does the Holy Spirit convict the world? Through the life of believers. Let me say that again. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of their guilt, proves the world guilty through the life of those he's been sent to. Let me show you. Concerning sin, because they have not believed that Jesus is the one. Well, who has? We have. The believer in whose life the Spirit is alive and who is following Christ. Now the world has a contrast to be compared with. You rejected my Son. You rebelled against me. But not this guy. Our life is supposed to be a contrast of sin. That we are trusting Christ. That we are not rebelling against the Father. In terms of righteousness, Jesus is not here to provide an example, a physical example of righteousness to prove that the world is not it. So where does the Holy Spirit get a physical example of righteousness?
Uh-oh.
He has come to use us. Here's what righteousness is supposed to look like. This is what Christ's life looks like. He's not here, but you can see it in this life. And that's not it. But here it is. Do you see what's happening? The Holy Spirit has come to us, and He is working through us to convict the world. That's sin, and it's contrasted with this, the life that I have brought to a believer. That's not righteousness. Jesus is not here for you to see an example of righteousness, but here's the life of a believer that you can see, that I have brought life into him. Here is your example of righteousness. And concerning judgment, now how does the Holy Spirit work through our life to prove that Satan has been defeated. Because here is a life in whom the Holy Spirit has come that has been set free from the rule of Satan. Do you know that the Holy Spirit wants to use our life to show, to prove what it looks like for Satan to have been defeated, his power to have been robbed, and a life to be freed from his rule? To prove to the world, you're following a defeated Satan. He's already been kicked out of this life, and here's what that looks like. That's what the Spirit has come to do in terms of His interaction with the world. That He uses our life to prove that the world is guilty. Let's keep moving. Hold on to all of this. I recognize there's no command here yet. This is just true. He doesn't tell us to do anything here. We just need to know it. It's true. Now, let's keep going. Watch this. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Verse 13, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. All right, so we've seen the role of the Holy Spirit in His interaction with the world. What's the role of the Holy Spirit in His interaction with us? That He is a guide into all truth. How will we know what is true? How will we know what steps to take? How will we be guided following Christ when I can't see Christ? If I'm not following a path, if I'm following a person, Christ, how can I follow Him if I can't see Him? The Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. See, the Holy Spirit, in terms of His interaction with the believer, the Holy Spirit is now a guide, a teacher, an instructor, a leader. It is the Holy Spirit who leads and guides our life and teaches us all that we need to know. Where does all this teaching come from? Look at what He says. He says, He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak and He will disclose to you. He will glorify Me, for He will take of mine and disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said that He takes of Mine and will disclose it to you. Do you know that the Father God... You go outside and go to the back of this parking lot, turn around and look back that way, and you see Fleming Mountain rise up behind the church. If you go to the top of the hill, it's even more prettier, and you can see three mountains rise up behind the church. That the God who created those mountains, you cannot know Him apart from Christ, and you cannot know Him apart from Christ working through the Holy Spirit. But if you want to know Him, you need Christ and you need the Holy Spirit. And He has got to teach us. And He has got to lead us. He is the one who will teach us what we need to know. And He will guide our steps. Because you know what? Because here's the thing. If the Holy Spirit doesn't do anything on His own initiative, who else shouldn't do anything on our own initiative? I don't want to do anything on my own initiative. Because you know what would happen? I would blow it up like that. And that's a fact. I only want to do what the Holy Spirit guides and teaches and leads me to do. Now let's stop and step back for just a second. And this is super important. Think about what is happening here. What is Jesus is teaching His disciples? Hey guys, when I leave, I'm going to send you the Helper. And here's what you can expect when He comes. That He is going to use your life. He's going to so mold and shape and transform your life, that your life will be what the Holy Spirit uses to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. It is your life that He will prove to the world that Satan has been defeated forever. Look, right here. Here's the evidence. It's your life that He is going to prove the world doesn't have righteousness, because this is righteousness and you don't have it. The world is going to, the Holy Spirit is going to prove to the world, hey, this is sin. It's rebellion, because it's not this. This is what trusting Christ, following Christ, looks like, and that ain't it. It's our life that He is going to work through to mold and to shape and then use. It's the Holy Spirit who is our teacher and who leads and guides and instructs so that we don't do one thing on our own initiative, but that He guides our every step. Now that's just true. That is what the Holy Spirit came to do. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. Now at this point, understanding, hey, that just is what the Holy Spirit does. Now we've got to stop right now, and we're not going any farther in Scripture. We're going to close here in just a second. But the question is this. If that's what Jesus said to expect the Holy Spirit to do when He comes to us, I've got to now ask myself the question, is that happening in my life? If this is what I can expect from the Holy Spirit, is that actually what I see being played out in my life? And so we've got to ask ourselves the question, listen, is the Holy Spirit free in your life to convict the world of sin? Can the Holy Spirit really draw a distinction between your life and the world to the point that the world is convicted? Hey, that's wrong. That's rebellion. What about righteousness? Is the Holy Spirit really free in our lives to use our lives to say to the world, hey, Jesus is not here, but here's what righteousness, Christ's righteousness looks like, because it's being played out in this man's life right here, and you don't have it. Is the Holy Spirit free in our life to prove to the world that Satan is defeated? Or does our life, or is our life still ruled by Satan anyway? See, Jesus is telling us, when the Holy Spirit comes, here's what you can't expect. This is what He's going to do. So is He doing it in your life? Is He guiding and teaching and instructing? Is He the one calling the shots? Or are you doing what makes the most sense to you? What is it that He's teaching you? What is it that the Holy Spirit is teaching you now? Can you say? Do you know? What do we do? One chapter back, Jesus tells us what we need. And you know what it is? Jesus tells us, abide. Abide. Cling. Stay so close. Seek. Learn. Be taught. Hold on to. You see, our responsibility here, we've seen what we can expect when the Holy Spirit comes. Our responsibility is to cling so closely to Christ, to not neglect Him, to let no separation be between us and Him, to cling so closely to Him that the Spirit has freedom in our life to do what He purposefully came to do, to use, to guide, and to teach. But maybe it is that you would have to say, you would have to admit, wait a minute, I don't know. I think if the Holy Spirit were to point out my life, I think it would look a whole lot like the world. I don't think He could use me to convict anybody of sin, because sin's all over my life. I don't think He could use my life to convict anybody of sin, because, man, I don't look anything like Jesus. I don't think He could use my life to point out that Satan has been defeated, because he sure hadn't been defeated here. Because I'm still following Him. And maybe that's you. And if it is, listen. Jesus came as a king, but as a sacrificial king. And He came to pay the price for our sin. And when we look at this cross on Friday night, and we watch this juice being poured out, and we realize that's what happened to his blood. And we see bread that has been broken and torn apart, and we realize that's what happened to his body for us. That's what God thinks of my sin, and he did that for us. Then we need to stop. And if you have not already, or this is still a part of your life, you need to stop and you need to say, oh, Jesus, I need you. And you look to Christ and you repent of your sin and recognize that it is rebellion, and you say, Jesus, my only hope is that you paid the price for my sin and yours. And if we have, then what we need, you don't just trust him and then just move on with your life. No, you trust him and you hold on to him. And you cling so tightly to his word that the Holy Spirit takes his word and teaches so that I don't do anything on my own initiative. I do what I'm being taught to do and guided into and led, and he uses our life to convict the world. But listen, we can't do that. That doesn't happen naturally on our own. So let me ask you, we're going to close. Where are you? Where are you? Maybe it is that you're here and you need to trust Jesus for the first time. You need to stop and acknowledge my sin and look to Christ as your Savior. Or maybe you need to acknowledge that you just have neglected the Lord, and there is distance. And you need to cling to him so that he is free, the Spirit is free to do what he came to do. Father, I thank you for teaching us these things. God, how would we know them if you hadn't written these things down? God, I praise you for sending not just your Son, but Father, thank you for sending the Helper. Thank you for sending your Spirit. And God, I pray, Lord, that we would cling to you in such a way that you would be free, that the Spirit would be free to teach and guide and use us in the way that you intend him to. Oh, Father, be free today, this morning. Draw our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. In just a second, we're going to stand and we're going to sing.